Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's start by reading, praying. Abba, we ask for your hand to be upon the Darash today, Father God. We know that, Father God, only you hold the truth because you are the truth. Mm. We know that you are life, Father God, and you are, Father God, Lord, all that we aspire to be. Mm. Father God, that we are created in your image and you are the person, Father God, that we most desire to be like, to draw near to and to know. We ask, Father God, that you would express yourself today through your words, Father God, and hide anything that's not of you, Father God, so we see you in truth and in purity and in your holiness. Blessed be your holy name, Father God. Glory to you in all the earth. Praise your name forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Okay. Netzavim. Is the second word of the first distinctive word of the parasha. It means one standing. It's it's a very interesting parasha. It speaks about so many different things. And I just turned my tablet off that had my parasha on. Let me just start by saying something really interesting I found this week. That the world, you know, Yah has this habit. When he created Adam, he took him and put him in Gan Eden. Adam hadn't done anything. Adam hadn't performed any good work to actually get him into Gan Eden. Yah just took him and placed him there. I'm going to step back because I'm going to get feedback. One of the things we know that Yah does for us is that he just lifts us up and places us in a place with him, in relationship with him. I was reading this week a book written by a philosopher, a secular philosopher, and he went through all these mental dynamics to work out some kind of set of ethics that's universally acceptable. It's absolutely, absolutely ridiculous lengths and years of work and lots of work to figure out that stealing is bad. Wrote a big discourse on why it's bad. Went through all this discourse why murder is bad. Yah does a wonderful thing. He just takes us and says, this is it. He puts us on his word straight away. You don't have to be a super philosophical genius to work it out. He just says, here it is. Come and stand on it. All this mental dynamics to arrive at the same conclusion. All this work to arrive at the same conclusion of what God just gave to us in his word. Yah not only lifted us up, created us, gave us a place, but he also gave us his word with which we can interact with each other through. So that we can interact with him through. He gave us a framework with which to live in, to give expression to himself through. I'll get the guys just to play the video for you.
Hello and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Deuteronomy 29:9-30:20. It is called Netzavim, which means one standing. Moses tells the Israelites that today they were to enter into a covenant with God. Those who were present and those who were absent were now in covenant. Moses reminds the Israelites that other nations worship wood and stone idols, and that some Israelites would join them thinking they were immune. But God would never forgive them. Rather, God's anger would rage against them until every curse recorded in the Torah would come down upon them, and God had blotted out their names and sent them into exile. However, if they remembered God during exile, they would be brought back in love by God, and all who oppose Israel will receive all the curses. Moses insisted that the law was not hard to keep. Rather, it was very close to them, in their mouths and hearts. Moses said that he set before them the choice between life and prosperity on the one hand, and death and adversary on the other. Moses repeats himself several times and calls heaven and earth to witness that he has put before the Israelites life and death, blessing and curse. He highly advises life as the best option so that they might have life and long endure in the land that God swore to their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is Netzavim in 60 seconds.
Weeks ago by Dennis Prager. Has anyone gone home and had a look at his stuff after that? Yeah, very good. I'll put this one up. This is on the Sabbath. I'll just play this for you.
Many people who revere the Ten Commandments don't think that the fourth is particularly important, let alone binding. Once you understand it, however, you will recognize how life-changing, even world-changing, the Sabbath commandment is, and you will begin to appreciate how relevant it is to your own life. The fourth commandment reads, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns." Why is this so important? First, perhaps more than any other commandment, it elevated the human being. How so? For nearly all of human history, life consisted overwhelmingly of work. In effect, humans were beasts of burden. This commandment, and only this commandment, changed all that by insisting that people cease working 1 day out of seven. Second, more than any other commandment, the Sabbath day reminds people that they are meant to be free. As the second version of the commandment, the one summarized by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, states, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt." In other words, remember that slaves cannot have a Sabbath. In light of this, I might add that in the biblical view, unless necessary for survival, people who choose to work 7 days a week are essentially slaves. Slaves to work, or perhaps to money, but slaves nonetheless. The millionaire who works 7 days a week is simply a rich slave. Third, while the Bible could not universally abolish slavery, the Sabbath commandment greatly humanized that terrible institution and even helped make slavery impossible. By definition, a slave owner was under no obligation to allow a slave to ever rest, let alone to rest 1 day every week. Yet that is exactly what the fourth commandment commanded. Even a slave has fundamental human rights. Therefore, a slave, too, is a human being. Fourth, the Sabbath almost single-handedly creates and strengthens family ties and friendships. When a person takes off from work 1 day every week, that day almost inevitably becomes a day spent with other people, namely family and or friends. It has similar positive effects on marriages. Ask anyone married to a workaholic how good it would be for their marriage if the workaholic would not work for 1 day each week. And you can appreciate the power of the Sabbath day. Fifth, the Sabbath commandment granted animals dignity. Even one's animals had to rest 1 day a week. It is, to the best of our knowledge, the first national law in history on behalf of animals. And its benefits to animals surely went beyond a mandatory day of rest for them. People who felt divinely obligated to give their animals a day of rest were much less likely to treat their animals cruelly any day of the week. Now, all five of these life-changing and society-changing benefits of the Sabbath are available to anyone. You don't have to be a Jew, a Christian, or even a believer in God to derive all these benefits. But the reality is that those who believe the Ten Commandments were given by God are the ones who have kept the Sabbath alive. The God factor plays another role in the Sabbath. Just as faith in God brings people to the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath brings people to faith in God. That is why the first version of the Ten Commandments, the version in the book of Exodus, ends with these words. "For in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." However you interpret 6 days, and many Jewish and Christian believers do not translate days as 24-hour periods, the point is this. Every time you keep the Sabbath, you are affirming that there is a creator, that the world didn't just happen, that life isn't some meaningless coincidence, but that it is infinitely meaningful, and therefore each of us has a unique significance and purpose. Not bad for one day a week. No wonder that the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. No wonder that those who have it in their lives are often happier, with richer family lives, more serenity, a community of friends, and yes, are even healthier. You might want to give it a try. I'm Dennis Prager. Join Prager University. Subscribe to our YouTube channel.
Does it make sense to everyone? Yeah, I like him.
Do you have a YouTube channel?
He has a YouTube channel, yes. Prager University, you go on YouTube and he's got hundreds and hundreds of videos on all topics you can think of. Very good guy. So Yah created us. We read in this parish that he talks about blessings and cursings. A lot of people make the mistake and think that Yah, could you put up the slide, Matthew 23:35, guys? Just skip a couple. I'd rather you put the word up on the screen. Okay. Blessings and cursing. A curse will happen. Cursing happens. We read about it in this way's parasha. Cursing happens when Yah removes his presence. He turns his face away. We read it over and over and over again today. Okay? Turns his face away. It creates a descent into chaos and destruction. Okay? Matthew 23:35 says, "And so, on you for the guilt of the innocent blood ever been shed on earth, from the blood of the innocent Havel to the blood of Zechariah ben Berechiah, from whom who was murdered between the temple and the altar. Yes, I tell you, this will fall on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you will kill the prophets and you stone those who are sent to you. How often I've wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you refused. Look, God is abandoning your house to you, leaving it desolate. But I tell you, from now on, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of Jehovah.'" People make the big mistake that Yah standing there with a big stick to curse people. It doesn't work that way. With Yah, the blessings and the cursings come into play when we turn away from Yah and he withdraws his presence. Yes? Ezekiel 18:21. Is that the one? "However, if a wicked person who repents of all his sins and committed and keeps my laws and does what is lawful in my and right, he will certainly live and he will not die. None of the transgressions he's committed will be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he's done, he will live. Do I take pleasure in having a wicked person die, says Ask Jehovah Elohim? Wouldn't I prefer that he turn from his way and lives? On the other hand, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits wicked things, acts according to the disgusting practices, and commits wickedness that the wicked person does, will he live? None of the righteous deeds he has done will be remembered. For the trespasses and sin he has committed, he will die." The curses that are involved because of our sin, Yah holds back. The consequences of our sin, Yah prevents from coming upon us. As we're growing and developing in him, as we're walking with him, we're under his grace, his presence is over us, and the consequences of our sin are held back. Can anyone tell me what sin is?
Disobedience to the Torah.
That's right. It says in the Bet Hadashah that sin is the violation of the Torah. Spiritually, what is sin? We know it's disobedience to the Torah, but if we're disobeying the Torah, what is the Torah? The Torah is God's instructions, that we obey him, we are part of his people. So when you sin, who are you obeying?
Hashem.
That's right. The adversary, other gods. Does that make sense? It's an act of worship of other gods, an act of submission to other gods. So when you sin against Yah, you are putting yourself into the hands of other gods. Yeah, other Elohim. Okay? So as a believer, as a person receives Yah, he takes them and makes them his, and he protects them. His presence surrounds them. Israel is surrounded by his presence. Even though there is still faults, flaws, sins, problems in Israel, problems in us, he protects them. Okay? So all he has to do, if you do the wrong thing, if you upset Yah, if we turn our back on Yah, harden our hearts, and choose to follow other gods willfully, all he has to do is withdraw his presence, to turn his face away. Because that's what his face means, turn towards you, doesn't it? It means his presence is around you, surrounds you. You know, we learned that at the beginning of creation, and the face of God was hovering, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. He was about to interact with everything. Yes? So he withdraws his presence, and they come in and do what they're going to do. Because you've obeyed them, they now have a legal right to twist, pervert, and twist your life into whatever they want you to be. Does that make sense? Yeah, and who's met people who are completely demonized? Yeah? You walked in, you talked to someone, you knew you weren't speaking to a human being completely. You're speaking to something else in there. Yes? Yeah. Because they've given themselves over to that thing's teaching. They've given themselves over to that thing, and that thing has control over them. Yah wants us to be, like the man said, free of that dominion. He wants us to be people who serve him, who walk in his liberty according to his instructions. We talked about this a while ago. If we want to obey him and live in liberty, that is it. You're required to obey him. It keeps us free of enslavement. Okay? Because he starts with a premise. What's the first commandment, first word? Yeah. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the abode of slavery. Okay? The premise of the 10 words is freedom. How Christianity gets it through their head that God's Torah is slavery is just beyond the pale. I don't understand how Christianity can come up with the fact that the law of God's instructions of freedom, of liberty, is somehow burdensome. Because they're calling God a liar, because we just read it this week, that my burdens are not too heavy for you. You know? Trust me. Okay. Deuteronomy 31, verse 17. Then my anger will flare up, and I will abandon them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured, and many calamities and troubles will come upon them. And they will ask, haven't these calamities come upon us because God isn't here with us? But I will be hiding my face from them because of all the evil they have done in turning to other gods. Yeah? It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You either worship him by obeying him and by living a life towards him, or you show contempt for him by worshiping and obeying the instructions given by other gods. And they don't like it when you start obeying other gods, when you start obeying the Most High. Has anyone ever been in a work situation where they just come under attack? Yeah? Because they don't want you to be obeying God in their place. It makes them so uncomfortable to be around you. I remember getting on really well with a manager at work one day until we had, for some reason, they had a discussion at work about premarital sex. And I said, well, my wife and I didn't. And from then on, did not get on well with her at all. She had absolute animosity. Yeah? Was raised Catholic, she was. She failed to keep the instructions that she knew she should have kept. Yes? We're all created in the image of Yehovah. That's the thing he said in the beginning. Let us make people in our image, in our likeness. He made them both male and female in his image, in his likeness. So he created them both male and female in his image, in his likeness. He made them both male and female. Now, the interesting thing about this is Adam and Eve doesn't do anything to be that image. Okay? That status is conferred upon them with the creation. Does that make sense? So you are created in his image from your point of creation. That makes sense? It is a status that God confers upon you. You know, you're seeing a pattern here. Yah took Adam and put him in the garden. Yah gives us his word. Yah confers the status of us being in God's image. Okay, we're creating in his image. That has nothing to do with your ability, your disability, your ability to reason, your lack of ability to reason. So it doesn't matter whether you are disabled or abled or whether you are yet to be born, you are still created in his image. Our value to him is fixed by him. It is not an attribute, being created in his image, of being human. It is a status and it is a purpose. Okay? For so many years I was taught in churches that being created in the image of God was meant that we had a soul and a spirit and we had the ability to do this and this and this, and animals don't have that. That's not true at all. We were creating in his image because you know why? If it comes to ability, then little babies aren't in God's image because they don't have any abilities yet. Okay? Unborn children don't have any God's abilities yet. And all those people who are advocating abortion, they're right. Yeah? We have that status conferred upon us. We have that status with God, and he considers us to be on a certain level with himself, above and over and above other animals. Now, who's read the book Unseen Realm? Yeah? Ken gave it to me a while ago, and the theologian in it was quite good about this. He explained this in detail. So if you want to read a good book, feel free to look him up. The purpose of being created in God's image is we're designed to express him in this world's realm. We're his avatars here to each other. The framework we have for doing that is his Torah. He lays the foundation whereby we are conformed to his image through washing in his word, and he's able to express himself through us. Does that make sense? So it is both our status and our purpose. And when Yah gets angry with Israel and says, all right, I'm going to scatter you amongst the nations. You can go and worship the other gods. You want to do it so much? Off you go. Because he knows that in us is the desire and the need to express his image, to stand before him and be his servants and be what he says. And it drives us nuts when we can't. All the mental illness that we suffer in the world is because people have got a head full of bad beliefs, bad wiring, bad understanding, instead of the truth. Because Yeshua said the truth does what? Sets you free. That's right. So you know when you are praying and Yah's spirit comes down and counsels you, and you're upset or you're disturbed or you're very, very concerned about something, all he has to do is do what? What does he say to you? He just speaks a word of truth to you about the situation and he puts it back in perspective, doesn't he? And his spirit just gives you comfort because he puts you back in perspective. That's right. I love this man. He's so in tune with the Holy Spirit. I love this guy. He is so awesome. He puts it back in... He puts it back in perspective for you. He lifts you out of the lie that you've got going on in your head. I mean, I work in employment circles. I see some people who are absolutely out there, who have got so much bad wiring going on in their head through beliefs, have just messed them up. Yah desires to set us free, and his truth is the way out. And I've read these books by secular philosophers, and they spend so much time trying to figure out the first stone square for the building, and Yah's created an entire building for us. Yes? By a building, I mean a framework of right and wrong that a society should be based on, that our interactions should operate through. And they spend so much time just trying to figure out one rock. And I thought, what a waste of time. Spend their whole lives worrying about this one thing where you can actually get up and live in the building. Yeah? It's crazy, isn't it? And you know the funny thing about it? It comes to elitism. I am so smart. They do dumb things. I love watching Ben Shapiro. Have you ever heard Ben Shapiro? Ever watched him? Brilliant guy. He said one of his favorite sayings is, you have to be university educated to be that dumb. Okay. Yah is the one who through his word separates things and puts things in order. You know, when he created the universe was formless and void. We read that in scripture. Tohu vohu. Yeah. Formless and void. That simply means everything was the same. Everything was all mixed together. Everything was the same. He came and he spoke his word and he separated light from darkness, light from matter. He separated the waters above from the waters below, and we got the heavens and the earth. He created an environment in which life can prosper and thrive through his word. Does it make sense? Yeah. Can life prosper and thrive under ISIS? No. No, because they're a death cult. Because they're not obeying his word. When we have his word in us as a people, we thrive and we grow. His presence is with us. We are created in his image. All of the things that need to come together, all the elements that need to come together for us to grow spiritually, physically, and in every other way, is there. God creates it that way. The same way he created the universe. When he created the universe, one of the things that I found out in physics a while ago is that everything is so finely tuned in physics. If the speed of light was just out by a little bit, if any of the fine-tuning physics was out by just 0.00001, life could not exist. This upset scientists so much that they came up with something called a multiverse. Have you heard of that? They call it the science of the gaps. They used to call it God of the gaps. So we don't know how it happened. God did it. Now we say science. The multiverse said, because everything is so fine-tuned, it can't have been haphazard. Can't have been an accident. So to avoid saying that God did it, because it's so finely tuned and it points directly to a super intelligent creator, we say there must be lots of other universes out there that aren't working properly, and just this one got it right. That's it. They have absolutely no evidence, just made it up to try and justify their atheism. Isn't that ridiculous? What an amount of faith they have in nothing.
And yet so many people listen to them and believe what they're saying.
That's true. And Genesis 12:1 says, back to Abraham. Now Yah said to Abraham, get yourself out of your country and away from your kinsmen, away from your father's house. Go to the land I will show you. And I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you are to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse anyone who curses you. By you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Nearly everybody on earth has heard about Abraham. He was no rock star of his age. He was just a guy who lived in a tent down the road. Yeah. But the whole earth has heard of his name now, simply because he obeyed Yah and Yah lifted him up as an example for everybody. Because what he said to Israel, he said, if you will obey my commandments, I will lift you up above the other nations. because he wants to use us as an example. If we're obeying him, if we're expressing his glory, if we're expressing his image, he desires to lift us up and use us as an example. And ladies and gentlemen, if Yah wants to use you as an example, the world want to test you to see if you're fair dinkum. So more than ever, when they come against you and have say all kinds of evil things against you, trust in Yah because they did the same thing to him. We obey him because we're his workmanship, we're the expression of his love. Yah desires us to be a people who are set apart so that we can be an example to people and show them how good he is. Despite whatever circumstances we're in, whatever ability or lack thereof, Yah wants to express himself through us. No matter how able, no matter how disabled, no matter how smart, no matter how poor, no matter how rich, he wants to reach out to the people around us through us, expressing himself through us where we're at. Don't you think Yeshua could have come as the Emperor of Rome? Hey? But he didn't come as the Emperor of Rome, came as a poor carpenter's kid. Why? To give everybody the maximum choice. Because if you're the emperor, everybody wants to be nice to you because you've got all the power. But if you come as somebody that nobody really has any reason to pay attention to, yeah, it's your choice. It's how you find out whether someone really loves you, isn't it? If you really have got nothing for them. You know, a lot of people are drawn to Christianity because you have guys like Joel Osteen talking about prosperity and making money and all that sort of stuff. The question is that he lays before us is, do you love me because you choose to love me and you want to love me, or do you love me because of what you're going to get from me?
Yeah.
That's the test he puts you through, doesn't it? And sometimes we wonder why it's so hard, because sometimes God wants to know, in his heart of hearts, he wants to know, do you love me the way I love you? Do you love me back? That's the question. Do we? That's the thing. Because if you really do, like Yeshua said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If you love me, you do what I say. And if you express that love for him, then he will raise you up. And he will make you an example so that other people are drawn to him. Yeah? Because you love him more than going with the crowd when they say, want to say yes to the same-sex marriage. You say, no. God said that's forbidden. So I can't agree with that. I don't hate you. I care about you. I know that because of your lifestyle, you are far more likely to have heart problems. You are far more likely to suffer mental illness. You're far more likely to have your life in distress and be on constant medication because you've chosen to live a lifestyle that you were tempted to, that those thoughts and feelings came unbound to you, as all temptation comes. People don't go asking for temptation, it just comes. And you chose to step in that. But the good news is that Yah offers you freedom from that. Yah offers you a way out. Is it loving someone to go with their delusion and say, oh, yes, you can believe whatever you want? Or is it loving someone to say, there's a better way? All that pain, all that suffering, all that hurt you're feeling in your life, Yah can free you from that. And I love you because he loves me and he loves you. Yes? I'm not going to give in, and I'm not going to pander to your silliness. I'm not going to pander to your delusion. But I care what happens to you. I had a conversation with a girl once, I said to her, why do you hate them? Because they have all these problems because they've adopted that lifestyle. Why do you hate them? Why do you want them to stay like that? Yah doesn't hate them, he loves them. He wants them to return to him and be restored to a right relationship with him. He wants to give people life, he wants to give people hope, he wants to give people his truth. Yes? We're not voting no. Because we hate people, we're voting no because we want people to be set free, and hiding the truth doesn't set people free. Yeah? People who are offended by the truth are people who love lies more. Yeah? People who are offended by the truth are the people who want to serve the gods of men more than they want to serve the God of Abraham. Yeah? Yeshua himself said that. Because they love the darkness. Because they love the darkness. His face towards us is very, very important. Numbers 6:23. Everybody knows this one.
Yep.
Speak to Aaron and his sons. Tell them this is how you are to bless the people of Israel and you are to say to them. Have I? Okay.
You're right.
Okay, sorry. Okay. Speak to Aaron and his sons. Tell them this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Yavarecha, Yehovah Yishmerecha, Ye'er Yehovah Panavalecha V'yemenecha, Yisar Yehovah Panavalecha V'sem V'yasem Lecha Shalom. Okay, which says? May the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you. May Adonai shine his face upon you. May Adonai lift up his face towards you and give to you peace. Notice it says twice about Yah's presence being directed towards us. We need his presence. You know, the presence of Yah, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy One, it's called the Ruach HaKodesh, or the breath of life. You know, if you don't drink, you can survive about 3 days. If you don't eat, you can survive about 50. If you don't breathe, you survive about a minute. You need to be in his presence. We need to be in his presence continually, soaking up his presence all the time. Amen. Psalm 1. How blessed are those who reject the advice of the wicked, who don't stand in the way of sinners, or sit where scoffers sit, but their delight is in Yehovah's Torah. And on his Torah we meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams that bear fruit in season. Their leaves never wither. Everything they do succeeds. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff the wind, driven by the wind. For this reason the wicked don't stand up in the judgment, nor will sinners in the gathering of the righteous. For Yehovah watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is doomed. Yeah, because Yah creates the environment where we can grow and bear fruit in season. By being obedient to him, by being submissive to him, we have that blessing. Conclusion. Joel 2:23. Be glad, people of Zion, rejoice in Yehovah your God, for he is giving you the right amount of rain in the fall. He makes the rain come down for you, the fall and the spring rains. This is what he does first. When the floors will be full of grain and the vats overflow with wine and olive oil, I will restore to you the years that locust ate, and the grasshoppers, shearer worms, and the cutter worms, my great army that I sent against you. You will eat until you are satisfied and will praise the name of Yehovah your God, who has done with you such wonders. Then my people will never again be shamed. You will know that I am with Israel and that I am Yehovah your God, and that there is no other. Then my people will never again be shamed. Amen. Does anyone have any questions? No?
I do, my friend. The song in Exodus that Moshe is told to sing.
Yes?
Is that Isaiah 61?
No, it comes next week in the next one.
His song comes, yeah. You're talking about the song of the Moshe and the song of the Messiah?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's next week. Tomorrow I'll get to talk about that.
Oh, so
he did Isaiah 60 verse 1. No. He actually spells it out in Devarim. But the song of the Messiah is in the Tanakh. It is not in the New Testament. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. We'll go through that eventually too. All right. Would you like to play the Sabbath video again? Anyone want to see that again? And we'll just close with that and go on to the
So we can download that, no problem.
You can watch that from YouTube. Okay, absolutely. Great.
People who revere the Ten Commandments don't think that the fourth is particularly important, let alone binding. Once you understand it, however, you will recognize how life-changing, even world-changing, the Sabbath commandment is, and you will begin to appreciate how relevant it is to your own life. The fourth commandment reads, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns." Why is this so important? First, perhaps more than any other commandment, it elevated the human being. How so? For nearly all of human history, life consisted overwhelmingly of work. In effect, humans were beasts of burden. This commandment, and only this commandment, changed all that by insisting that people cease working 1 day out of 7. Second, more than any other commandment, the Sabbath day reminds people that they are meant to be free. As the second version of the commandment, the one summarized by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, states, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt." In other words, remember that slaves cannot have a Sabbath. In light of this, I might add that in the biblical view, unless necessary for survival, people who choose to work 7 days a week are essentially slaves. Slaves to work, or perhaps to money, but slaves nonetheless. The millionaire who works 7 days a week is simply a rich slave. Third, while the Bible could not universally abolish slavery, the Sabbath commandment greatly humanized that terrible institution and even helped make slavery impossible. By definition, a slave owner was under no obligation to allow a slave to ever rest, let alone to rest 1 day every week. Yet that is exactly what the fourth commandment commanded. Even a slave has fundamental human rights. Therefore, a slave, too, is a human being. Fourth, the Sabbath almost single-handedly creates and strengthens family ties and friendships. When a person takes off from work 1 day every week, that day almost inevitably becomes a day spent with other people, namely family and or friends. It has similar positive effects on marriages. Ask anyone married to a workaholic how good it would be for their marriage if the workaholic would not work for 1 day each week. And you can appreciate the power of the Sabbath day. Fifth, the Sabbath commandment granted animals dignity. Even one's animals had to rest 1 day a week. It is, to the best of our knowledge, the first national law in history on behalf of animals. And its benefits to animals surely went beyond a mandatory day of rest for them. People who felt divinely obligated to give their animals a day of rest were much less likely to treat their animals cruelly any day of the week. Now, all five of these life-changing and society-changing benefits of the Sabbath are available to anyone. You don't have to be a Jew, a Christian, or even a believer in God to derive all these benefits. But the reality is that those who believe the Ten Commandments were given by God are the ones who have kept the Sabbath alive. The God factor plays another role in the Sabbath. Just as faith in God brings people to the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath brings people to faith in God. That is why the first version of the Ten Commandments, the version in the book of Exodus, ends with these words. "For in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." However you interpret 6 days, and many Jewish and Christian believers do not translate days as 24-hour periods, the point is this. Every time you keep the Sabbath, you are affirming that there is a creator, that the world didn't just happen, that life isn't some meaningless coincidence, but that it is infinitely meaningful, and therefore each of us has a unique significance and purpose. Not bad for one day a week. No wonder that the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. No wonder that those who have it in their lives are often happier, with richer family lives, more serenity, a community of friends, and yes, are even healthier. You might want to give it a try. I'm Dennis Prager. Join Prager University, subscribe to our YouTube channel, and sign up for free at PragerU.com.
Okay. Amen. If no one has any other questions, we'll move into Yeshua Remembrance Service.